This morning, I'd like to preach a message that the Lord's laid on my heart. Go figure, right? I titled this message this morning after a hymn that we oftentimes sing. And this one came to mind just recently, and I'm going to hold off on the name of the hymn for just a few moments here. But it is a hymn that we sing. And it's probably one of my more favorite hymns as well. But before I get into that, I wanted to share with you just something that's been happening recently that I'm going to use to help introduce the message here this morning. As you probably have been paying attention to some extent, we recently had some presidential elections. And one of the big deals about the presidential elections in November was that the next president would have the power to appoint at least one, if not more, Supreme Court justices to our Supreme Court. And so I enjoy listening listening to politics, probably a little bit too much at times, but I enjoy it. And I will tell you that regardless of if you agree or disagree with the outcome this year, I'm going to put that to the side. And what I want to take a look at here this morning is an individual that has been put in the spotlight, an individual by the name of Neil Gorsuch. Judge Neil Gorsuch. Michael, would you put that up for me, please? Hopefully this works. We're working on it. Judge Neil Gorsuch. This individual has been nominated by President Trump as the next Supreme Court justice to our highest court in the land. And I will tell you some of the information that I've read about this gentleman and watching him in interviews as he's been literally grilled by the Senate. They're not taking this thing too lightly, and I'll tell you why. Judge Neil Gorsuch is a judge from Colorado who is a pro-life, pro-Second Amendment. He is actually what they call a conservative's dream, is what they call him. I watch him in the interviews as he's being grilled by the Senate. And there's a senator from California who brought something up to everyone's attention. You see, Judge Neil Gorsuch, the reason for the vacant seat is Justice Antonin Scalia passed away last year. And he was, quite frankly, I'm not sure if he was a Christian man, but he was he was a man of faith. And I will tell you that I watched interviews with Justice Scalia, and he was a good man. And we have our Constitution protected and defended today largely because of justices like Antonin Scalia. Now, this gentleman right here that you see is the nominee. He has yet to be confirmed, but he is the nominee for it. And as he was being grilled one day during one of the confirmation hearings, a senator from California who is ultra-liberal made a comment about his record. Her comment was that she was deeply concerned at the fact that this man is an originalist. If you don't know what that means is this, that he believes the Constitution should be interpreted the way it was written by the framers, that it is not a living document that should evolve or change with time, that it is written by our framers for a reason. And the senator from California, her deep concern with that is that times have changed and technology has changed. And her issue with Judge Neil Gorsuch is that he looks at the Constitution the way it was meant to be written, or the way it was meant to be interpreted. She looks at it as a piece of paper that is evolving with time, living document that changes with time. As people change and technology changes and time goes by, that document needs to change with us. He doesn't believe that. He believes that it should be interpreted the way it was written. Now, granted, there are some things. Granted, we have a smaller population today than what they had back during the framers' days. And that was one of the things that was brought up, that the population is much more than it was back then. And I will tell you something. After the intense grilling that he's been going through, there's only been probably one time that I've seen him get a little irritated, and it was by one of our own senators in the state who asked a ridiculous question, and he kind of gave her the answer she was looking for. Okay? But you see, this gentleman here said to this senator from California, he was very respectful to her. He said, "Senator, times may change. People might even change. Technology changes, but the principles do not change. The principles do not change." And that's what he said. Now, I think that he will get confirmed, personally. I think he will. But he's not there yet. Now, the reason I wanted to use him as part of my message here this morning, for one, is because the intense grilling that he's been going through. Okay? See, our Constitution was at stake. And one of the reasons that the presidential elections was such a big deal this time, over the past years, why it was such a big deal this time around, is because whoever won the presidency would have the power to appoint whoever they wanted to the Supreme Court. And right now, the way it sits, it is very, very close. When how they vote and how they rule. We have very liberal justices and we have more conservative justices. So this gentleman here will help, if he is confirmed, will help to basically help defend the Constitution, if you will. Okay. And so, with that, a couple of things I wanted to share with you about him. One of the things is he actually attended Harvard Law School with former President Obama. And at Harvard Law School, it's a very liberal college, he was known as a committed conservative in a quote-unquote ardent liberal campus. Talk about standing out like a sore thumb, right? Now, one of the things that is at stake in all of this and why he's going through so much grilling is because of his stance on certain things. One of them is life. You see, the Roe versus Wade vote back in the 1970s, the Supreme Court voted by a number of 7-2 to basically make it a constitutional, to basically make it legal by our Constitution, that abortions would be legal, supported by our Constitution. And what we'd like to do is see that reversed so that our taxpayer dollars don't go to pay for things like that. And this gentleman right here believes in life. And he believes in the Constitution, the way it was interpreted, the way that it was written, that it should be interpreted that way. Okay? And so as I said, that Judge Gorsuch had that great response to the senator, and that, in fact, yes, times do change, people do tend to change, and technology has changed. But the principles do not change. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. I want to preach about Jesus Christ. You can take that down, Michael. I want to preach about the very one this morning that, yes, times have changed, people have changed, technology has. Well, quite frankly, we have technology today that they could never have imagined having back in Christ's day, right? We have cars that are driving 150 plus miles an hour. We have computers everywhere, cell phones everywhere. You can watch live internet on your phone while you're walking down the street, okay? All the technology that we have, yes, times have changed. People have changed. But I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ has not changed.
Amen.
Jesus Christ has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And that is the name of my message this morning. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, I will tell you this, is not just a historical person or figure. He is the one and only true way to heaven.
Amen.
He is the only one that can save the ill, that can save the sick. He is the only one that can cleanse away all of our sins. He is the only way. And I will tell you that today, that's not a real popular thing to preach about, is that there's only one way. Because people want to believe and think that there's multiple ways to heaven. Okay? In fact, there may be people that'll end up watching this clip on YouTube or on the internet, whatever, and that, you know what, maybe they aren't able to come to church because of a disability. And you know, maybe they've spent their entire life working so hard to try to earn their way to heaven, hoping that when they die, God will have enough grace and mercy upon them that they won't have to face the flames of hell forever. And you know, over the course of time, things have changed. The rules have changed. God has changed rules over the course of time. There's different dispensations in the Bible, which I can't get into that this morning because I don't have enough time. But the rules have changed. God's changed the rules a little bit over time. The rules that he's given to man over time, expectations he's put on them, guidelines that he's put upon man to live by. So yes, times have changed. But you know what? The principles and the rules are still the same. Okay? Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, as he will be tomorrow. And you know, and I rest in peace and great hope knowing that my Savior doesn't change. I rest in peace at night knowing my Savior does not change. And he's not in the business of changing either. People may change. We may change. Hopefully for the better we change. Okay? My Savior, and hopefully your Savior too, it is the same God that Noah served, that Moses served, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The same God that the disciples served. The same God. That is the God that we serve today.
Amen.
It is the same God. Some things have changed, but the principles are still the same. Father God, this morning we come before you. And Father, I am grateful and I am humble here this morning that knowing that I am saved and that there are folks in here this morning, brethren, that are saved, that are born again. Lord, we can all rest in peace knowing that you're the same today, yesterday, and forever. Father, this morning I pray that whatever your people need to be fed with here this morning, whatever they need, Father, I pray that you would meet with your people here this morning, minister to their needs, help them. Lord, if there's trials and challenges that they're facing here this morning and they're seeking you for something, Lord, they're seeking you for maybe guidance or confirmation about something, for strength, for peace in their life, for comfort in their life. Father God, my prayer this morning is that you would reach down, that you would touch your people's hearts this morning. Show them something from the Word of God that they can leave with here today feeling energized, encouraged, lifted up, their spirits lifted. Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't even know where they would go if they died today, my prayer is that they would leave here having trusted, Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, that's my prayer. If there's anybody here today that's lost, my prayer, Lord, is that they would receive Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior and have their sins once and for all forgiven. Lord, I ask you to meet with us here this morning. Get me out of the way. Lord, I ask you to open up these words to your people, speak to them, and I pray that every word that comes from this mouth of mine here today would be nothing short but to glorify you, and that you would silence me from anything that would be contrary to what you would have done here today and said. Lord, I give this over to you, and I ask you to bless this. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to start out here this morning. Romans chapter 10. It's good to hear Bibles opening up, pages flipping. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read for you in verse number 1. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire is and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and God, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart," and let me tell you something, even though heart is only 5 letters long, that's a big word. Heart. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." It's about where your heart is. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" 'Tis true. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" True again. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now let me say something to you here this morning. We may know a lot of these verses by heart, but think about what's happening here. Think about what's being said. Over all the years up until Jesus Christ, what did man have to do to get rid of their sins? Or to cover their sins. They had to make sacrifices, okay? They had to make sacrifices. And what I find amazing about this, it is no more about what you and I have to or can do. Stop trying to do it on your own. So many people wake up every single day and they try to do this thing on their own. How many people do you know, neighbors of yours, friends of yours, maybe family of yours, that are lost? They have no real hope or peace or joy. But you do. Your hope, if you're saved, is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He was buried. He was crucified. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And I'll tell you something, there's plenty of witnesses to support that too. Okay? But what I find incredible about that is how simple God makes it. How simple God makes salvation. In verse number 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And look at verse number 13. Isn't that something? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, what's happened today is we've complicated it. We've complicated a lot of things with Christianity. But there's a few things that I want to point out to you about Jesus Christ and who he was and who he still is. Okay? A few things I want to point out to you this morning. The first one is this. I'm going to show you in the book of Mark something that may or may not blow your mind about him. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, it says this. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome and had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he had said unto you. In verse number 8 says, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them this, good old-fashioned words in red, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The first thing I want to show you, characteristic of Jesus Christ, is this. He is no respecter of persons. And what I mean by that is this. Salvation is not limited to only a certain number of people, culture, or anything of that sort. Salvation is for all those that will believe and call upon him, believe in their heart. And let me tell you something else about Jesus Christ that Scripture points out to us is this. Not only is salvation not limited, but it is also this. Jesus Christ does not elevate people. He doesn't look at a wealthy man and say, I can do more with him than I can that poor person over there. He doesn't look at certain people and say, I can't use you to do this. I can't use you to do that because you're just not the right person for that. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of preachers that have come through this church that said that they never planned on being a preacher, an evangelist, or a missionary, or anything like that. That was the last thing on their agenda. And they come through here on fire for the Lord, and you know what they say? Jesus Christ, Jesus saves. Right? Jesus saves. And you know, it reminds me of just that. He's not in the business of picking and choosing who can or will not be saved. He doesn't look at a wealthy man or a poor man and say, well, they're of less use, or I can't use them, right? But let me tell you, something that we oftentimes get stuck with believing in our society and our culture is this. We look at success and we measure it. We see somebody who has a lot of materialistic things and say, hey, they're really successful. They've done a lot with their life. Maybe they're a wealthy businessman, or they have a lot of materialistic things, whatever the case is. You know, what I find interesting about this is that the disciples, guess what they were? They weren't anybody real special. They were like you and I, right? Our society, though, so often bases success off of how much of something that somebody has and not who they are or what they've done, okay? And success is so often measured by how much we have. And so what we strive to do is we try to be like that other person over there because they have a lot of this, they have a lot of that. Maybe they're very well respected with where they're at. Maybe in their work, their workplace, or a very respected wherever it may be. And they may be a very respected person, but you know what Christ doesn't do is only looks at the people that, in our view, are successful people. He looks at the people, oftentimes, that are people you would least expect to see called to something. The people you would least expect to see. Now, I will tell you this. This message is more aimed as kind of a more simple message here this morning, not real deep or anything like that. Christ is no respecter of persons, but I'll tell you something else that he is not. He is not a rejecter of persons either. He is not a rejecter. I'm going to show you a piece of scripture here that I hope and I pray will be an encouragement to you. Romans chapter 10. Christ is no respecter of persons. He doesn't elevate people or pick and choose wealthy over the poor. He uses who he will. But he also is no rejecter of persons either. In Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, it says this. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And as we read down here, as I read here a little bit ago, verse number 15, it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, I'm sure most of us, and you probably know this here this morning, but just a good old-fashioned reminder, He has called all men to repent. All men to repent. Not just a chosen few. He has called all men to repent. Remember the story of the prodigal son? What happened with the prodigal son? Took his inheritance and he ran, didn't he? Okay. But how many people in here today could say that at some point in their life, they took their spiritual inheritance and they ran? Or maybe you're on the run right now. And like the prodigal son, you spent it all away. And you kind of find yourself in a predicament. You're kind of looking around and everything that you had at one point, you no longer have anymore. And now you're surrounded by people. Maybe you're surrounded by people that only want you for your money. Or only want you for what you have. And now that you don't have those things anymore, they're not really your friend anymore. Right? But then the prodigal son, what happened? He blew his inheritance. What does he end up doing? He goes back. Goes back home. Now, was his father bitter at him and mad and said, "Well, I figured it was only a matter of time before you came back"? No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? "Welcome back." And you know what his father did? His father threw him a party and said, "Welcome back." And I want you to think about this for a moment. If you are on the run, or know somebody that's on the run, think about this, okay? Christ is not a rejecter of persons. If you're willing to submit yourself to God and come back to Him, He will use you, okay? Amen. He will welcome you back. And you know what? If you think that I'm lying, and if you don't believe the Bible, just ask some people in here that have been there before. Ask some people in here that have some pretty interesting testimonies of times in their life when they thought that God maybe cheated them out of something and they got mad at God and they left. And they took their inheritance, they took their salvation, and they left. And you know what happens over time? You quench the Holy Spirit and you start to miss what you used to have. You remember that time? Remember that moment when you first believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Remember that burden that was lifted off your shoulders? Remember how good that felt? Not that it's all about feeling, but let's be honest. There should have been a peace or something that came upon you at some point.
Amen.
That peace, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and all those sins from the past and the present, and guess what? Future.
Amen.
Are forgiven. The prodigal son went back to his father. And you know what? I'll be honest with you and say this. I think it took some guts to do that. Could you imagine your father being wealthy? Your father gave you an inheritance of $1 million. And you take it, and instead of investing it, you literally take it and you blow it on whatever. Cars, houses, whatever. It's like people that win the jackpot. Seems like most people that end up winning the lottery wind up in more debt after getting the jackpot than before hitting the jackpot, right? Then you start having friends coming out of the woodwork. It's like, "I don't even know you. Who are you?" Right? "I knew you like 40 years ago. I'm not even 40 years old. What are you talking about?" Right? But the great thing about our Savior, he is not a respecter of persons. And He is not a rejecter of persons. And I'll tell you something, Christian. I am so thankful that the times in my life when I was on the run, times in my life when I took my inheritance and I ran, He didn't give up on me. And that when I came back, He said, "Welcome back. It's time to get to work." Oh. Where's the party? But let me share this with you too. Go to the book of Proverbs. I was just teaching this morning on this. Book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs will give you a good insight into who we are. As sinners, yeah, we're sinners. Yep, I'm guilty. I am guilty. Saved by grace, though. Praise the Lord. Okay. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to show you something here this morning. I pray and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. I really do. Like I said, this message wasn't meant to be theologically deep or anything like that, but I hope it'll still speak to your heart. The Lord will use it to get a hold of you somehow, somewhere. Proverbs chapter 24, and I want you to look at verse number 16. What does verse number 16 say? It says, "For a just man falleth," how many times? "Seven times, and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." You know what's interesting about that verse is this. The just man fell seven times. Times seven. And times seven again. Okay? Get where I'm going with that? Okay. The just man fell seven times. Now think about this for a moment. The only way you can fall is if you get back up. Think about that. The only way that you can fall is if you get back up. And let me share something with you. You're going to fall. But the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times, but he doesn't stop there. He gets back up. Riseth up again. But what does the Bible say? But the wicked shall what? Fall in mischief. The wicked don't desire to get back up. They don't desire to seek after God. Okay? Let me tell you something. You can be saved and have a wicked heart. You can be saved and have a wicked heart. Okay? Let me give you this. Who would you say your worst enemy is? Amen to that. Amen to that. My worst enemy, I'll be honest with you, it's not even the devil. My worst enemy is the one you're looking at right now. I am my own worst enemy. I get in my own way. I trip over my feet, this and that. It's because I'm lanky and stuff, you know. But I'll tell you what. Even though you are your own worst enemy, there's a process called workmanship. The Bible talks about, for we are His workmanship created in who? Let me tell you something. You're going to fall. Get back up again. Well, yeah, but look at my past. Look at what I did. Look at my past. There's things I have to deal with too. Get back up again. Keep going. Look, guys, we're in a fight here. I'm not sure if you noticed that, but we're in a fight here. We Christians are in a fight. We got to stop fighting with each other, though. We got to stop that head knocking and fist fighting. Mikey wants to put the boxing gloves on after church and go ahead and... I says, no, you're getting too big for me. I'm going to back off of that one, right? I'm going to show you something else here. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to show you something else here. Luke 23, chapter 23, verse number 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. That was a dark time in the history of the earth right there. The entire earth was dark. You know, I read that. I touched on this not too long ago as well, a couple weeks ago or so. You know, the other malefactor that the Bible mentions, the other thief on the cross, you know what? Let me tell you something. He had nothing to offer Christ. He had nothing to offer Christ, and yet Christ says to him, "You'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
He had nothing to offer him. Let me tell you something. You and I, we don't have a whole lot to offer him. And if you think it's about you, get off the high horse, would you? Okay? And the last thing is this. He's no respecter of persons. And he is no rejecter of persons. And he is no retractor of persons. Retractor basically means this: to take back or recall. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And even if you don't want your inheritance after you've received it, too bad. You got it now. But I will tell you this. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're not the same person that you used to be. You start to think a little bit differently. And you have a little bit of what's called a heart transplant that starts to take place. You know, unfortunately, I see a lot of people, and I've chatted with some people too, that tend to think that Christianity is more about always just about feeling good. Just about feeling good. Well, if that's the case, I must lose my salvation all the time because I don't always feel good. Okay? There are some days that are a little tough, okay? But I'll tell you what. He is no retractor of persons. He's not going to take away or recall your salvation.
Amen.
Vehicles have recalls. Other things have recalls. Our salvation does not have recalls.
Amen.
Okay? And even if you don't want it after you've received it, too bad. Okay? I'm going to show you something here in the book of 2 Peter. Book of 2 Peter. Good old-fashioned reminder for you. 2 Peter and chapter 3. And verse number 8, it says this: "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Let me remind you something about Jesus Christ. When he called Noah, when God called Noah to build an ark, what ended up happening? It took a while for this to happen, but what ended up happening? Was the ark built? Did the floods come? How many people believed it? Eight people. Eight. How many people could have gotten on that ark? Interesting. God calls Moses to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Now, it takes a process of time. Okay? Pharaoh's heart gets hardened, and all kinds of neat little things happen in Egypt and things like that. Judgments upon Pharaoh and Egypt. But let me tell you this. At a time when, even when you're reading it, you're like, man, and you know it's going to happen. You know the children of Israel, when you go back through the book of Exodus and you read through that, you know the children of Israel are going to be let go, right? You know that's going to happen. But I'll tell you what, even when you go back through and read it, sometimes I look at that and say, are they ever going to let go? Is Pharaoh ever going to let them go, even though I know they're going to? What, you know what? Let me tell you something. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do it. He doesn't take back his word. Okay? He doesn't take back his word. And a lot of people, even today, a lot of people are going to mock and say, hey, where is the coming of Christ? Where is this? Where is that? Same people said that back in Noah's day, by the way, too. Okay, people would make fun of Noah. They mocked him. They called him crazy, whatever they all called him, right? And you know what? Noah was faithful. Moses was faithful. Abraham, the list goes on and on. People, there's men all throughout the history of the Bible that have been faithful followers of God. And you know what? When God told them something, did God always follow through? If he said, I'm going to flood the earth. Now, it took a little while for that to happen. But I'll tell you what, Noah would have been wiped out with that flood too if he hadn't built that ark. Imagine Moses leading, what, a million or so people? Gets to the Red Sea, and they're like, wow, here we are at the Red Sea. Now what do? Moses? And Moses like, Lord? Now what? You ever been at a point like that in your life when God said, hey, go to the Red Sea? And you go to the Red Sea? You go there, and you're like, now what? And you're waiting, and you're like, they're getting closer. Are we doing the right thing? I mean, is this the right spot? Are we supposed to go 10 miles down that way or 10 miles back down that way? Was there a specific spot he told us? Just go where he told you to go. And they show up to the Red Sea. And what happens? The children of Israel start to look back, and they kind of start to second-guess that whole thing, like, you know, hey, maybe Egypt wasn't so bad after all. Really? Let me give you one other thing here. We'll be closing out here shortly. Go to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27, it says this. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If God gave you something, you still have it. If you were saved at one point, you still have it. Now, you may not feel it. You may not be at peace with God right now, but I'll tell you what, you didn't lose it. And if you think that you lost it, then maybe you didn't have it to begin with. Maybe you didn't really believe. I don't know. That's between you and God. But again, it's a pretty simple thing. I'm not trying to complicate it. But there are people that think that they're saved, and they're not. Because we've complicated it. Are you at peace with God? You know, some of the people that I've known that have less, that are Christians, have been some of the happiest people that I've seen. And there's people I know that have a lot of stuff. And they're not Christians either. But they've got a lot of stuff. Very comfortable financially. You know what? They're missing it. They don't have it. Let me encourage you with this too. The Lord is not going to give up on you. He doesn't give up on a single soul. Okay? But I will caution you and warn you of this. And then we'll close out with this. We have to be careful, because the world likes to paint an image of God as this big, long, bearded, hairy guy that's always angry and mad, that can never be pleased, this and that, right? That's how the world sometimes likes to paint this image of God, is this big, angry guy, right? It's always just waiting to strike people down with lightning. But can I tell you something? That's not the God that we serve. That is not the God that we serve, okay? The God that we serve is merciful. But sometimes we may adopt that same mentality that, hey, I can never please God. I can never do enough to make God happy. Well, let me encourage you with this, okay? It starts by coming here. It starts by coming to church. It starts by fellowshipping with people. Iron sharpeneth iron. It starts by fellowshipping with people that will strengthen you up. If you're having a rough week or a bad day, guess what? You're not going to want to call up your coworker who is as lost as can be, and it's going to tell you everything you probably want to hear. Okay, the best person to call up is going to be somebody at church, somebody from your church, somebody, a close friend of yours. Iron sharpeneth iron. I'm picky about who I get counsel from. I'm picky. But sometimes we imagine God as this big, angry guy that we can never make happy, right? Or that's how at least Hollywood likes to paint him and stuff like that. But I want to encourage you with this. He's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on him, right? If you're saved, but you're not quite feeling that peace, get on your knees. Seek the Lord out. Okay? Now, as I said, this wasn't supposed to be a real deep message or anything like that, but just a good old-fashioned reminder that yesterday, today, forever, our God is the same. Okay? He is not a respecter of persons. He is not a rejecter of persons. And he's not a retractor of persons. Okay? Father God, this morning we come before you, and again, just want to thank you for the fact that we are all able to come here this morning. I thank you for people getting up and after a long week, coming to church to hear the Word of God preached. And Father, I just pray that you would feed your people with what they need. Lord, you know the needs of your people, what they need. And I just ask you, Lord, if you would minister to their hearts, minister to their minds. And as people leave here today, and we enjoy fellowship together, or maybe get ready for the next week coming up. I just pray, Father, you just give them some strength for this week. Give them some comfort, some peace from your word. This world can really weigh us down a lot and can be very burdensome, but Father, I pray that you give us strength, that you give us guidance, and that, Lord, at those times when we're really struggling, that you'd be there and just to prop us up, and we'd be there for each other to edify one another.